Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armaline.
You know, we live in an interesting time, don't we? Come on. We live in an interesting time. If I were to say something like, hey, we need to pray for Canada, how many would agree we need to pray for Canada? But how many know that if I were to ask you why, we would probably have about 10 different reasons? I'm serious. And somebody's reason over here would contradict somebody's reason over here. We just live in a very interesting day. It doesn't mean that either opinion is wrong. It just means that we have different opinions. And we have to be aware of that. I came across a scripture the other day when I was doing my devotionals and quiet time. I want to share with you, and I'm going to ask you two things. I'm going to ask you one thing and recommend a second thing today. And then I'm going to get into my sermon. Because we live in a day and age, you can feel it in the atmosphere, the division in our nation, right? And that's why we need to pray, because God does not want division in our nation. There's a lot happening. I'm not here to go into that today. That's not what I want to focus on. And I really feel like as a church, God has called us to focus. And I understand why Paul said, I preach nothing but Christ crucified. Because we want to see people come in. Like, I'm excited for next Sunday. How many want to see people get saved next Sunday? How many want to see people here? How many have invited somebody? Hey, that's good. Good hands. And I encourage you to invite someone. Every month at the end, we're going to do plus one. And it's an opportunity for us to go, hey, who needs Jesus right now? Even for us as a family, we're reaching out to someone and it's opening up more conversation and we're hoping they're going to be here. You know, I hope I'm hearing different people saying, hey, I got a friend coming and can you pray for him? Of course, we want to see them touched with God, touched by God. And the whole purpose is not to just see them get saved. Of course, we want to see that. But we just want to see them come with an encounter, that they would encounter Jesus Christ and it would change their life, right? Amen. Amen. All right. There's a scripture, and it's interesting. It's translated many different ways through different versions. But the one I was reading that day really stood out to me. You don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 6:6. 1 Corinthians 6. My mouth is super dry today, so I'm going to take a quick drink. Probably all didn't need to know that, but 1 Corinthians 6:6. The whole part of 1 Corinthians 6, it's an interesting verse or a couple verses because it's talking about suing. And it's talking about suing within the body of Christ. And Paul's trying to address the fact that why are you suing? And he's trying to address that you are going outside of within the believers to try to get things accomplished. And Paul says, is there not somebody wise among you that can settle this dispute? But then he says this. He says, but instead, one believer sues another right in front of unbelievers. And when I read that, I thought, Lord, is this what I'm feeling right now? And we've gone through different moments like this in the pandemic where the opinions are so diverse. And when I read this, it was the sentence that I needed to put to my heart to go, this is what I feel. But instead, one believer sues another right in front of unbelievers. And I'm concerned right now because once again, with what we have taking place in our nation, there are multiple opinions of what this looks like. And I'm not telling you mine because I have my own opinion and all of us do. And it could go from the left to the right. But what I am really concerned about in the body of Christ right now is the fact that we are in front of unbelievers arguing and dare I say shaming. And I think if you ever have to get your point across by shaming another person, we need to step back and check our heart. Because shame should never be a part of our argument. And so I just want to let you know that we're in a season that there are multiple opinions. And it's not like unbelievers and believers. In the church, there are multiple opinions about what is happening. And I'm convinced that I don't have all the answers. I may have part of it. But I'm sure down the road, I'm going to go, oh, I didn't expect that, or I didn't see that, or that's, oh, wow, you know, whatever it's going to be. But all I know is right now that I don't want to do damage to unbelievers who are ripe to find Jesus, and my words keep them from finding Jesus. Because in this sentence, he says, unbelievers are watching. And actually, when you look at it, it's talking about the fact that they're taking this case of argument and suing each other and angry with each other, and they're taking it to an unbelieving judge who's probably looking at this going, I've kind of heard about your gospel. This doesn't really fit. And right now, I think people have heard about our gospel, but some of the actions that we're seeing online and with each other and how we're speaking to people doesn't really fit the gospel. And I've shared this before. So I'm going to ask you this. This is what I'm going to ask you. I'm going to really ask that when we come to church on Sunday, from the moment you step here, that we're not going to talk about that stuff right now. That in this building will be talked about testimonies and what God's doing and all the good things that people are going to experience and how good God is. That's the kind of talk we want in here. That's all I'm asking. What I'm not saying is that when you go out of here, you can't talk about it. No, that's on your time. You go have, you know, go to coffee and discuss it and argue if you want. I wouldn't, you know, suggest it, but that's your time. But in here, can we create an atmosphere where people come in to find hope? That people come in and find Jesus. Amen? Because you don't realize that maybe your opinion differs from that opinion, and you may not even be talking to that person, but we could literally have somebody walk through the door, hear what we're talking about, and be offended and walk out. And I would never want that to be the result of somebody coming into this building. What I would like, though, is they come in and they feel the presence of God. And they're touched by the presence of God. How many could feel the presence of God during worship? Whether you were quiet or loud, I could just sense God. The second thing I'm going to recommend is, so the first thing I'm asking, the second thing I'm recommending is, if you post something online, think through it before you post. Because just, I see the sense. We had a season at the beginning of the pandemic where it was there, and then it kind of simmered down. But with all that's going on in our capital right now, that is back. And people are beginning to quarrel with each other. And I think there are people watching online right now. And we just need to be careful. I'm not saying what you're saying is wrong. Please don't. And I'm not saying don't post. I'm just saying, would you prayerfully consider what you post based on 1 Corinthians 6:6? But instead, one believer sues another right in front of unbelievers. I have honestly tried to keep as much as I can off posting on Facebook and social media. Because sometimes when I post on Monday, I think differently about Friday, but Monday caused a whole lot of stirring. And now I think different about it on Friday, so now I got a whole problem. So I'm just like, I'm praying, I'm reading the word, we're worshiping, we're talking about Jesus. Amen? Can we do that as a church? Please don't read into what you think my opinion is. Just because I'm saying all this, you may think, well, he thinks this. No, it's my opinion. All I know right now is that people need Jesus. That's what I know. I wish the answer to all our problems within the nations would bring them to Jesus. But right now, all I know is preaching the gospel is what brings people to Jesus. It's not finding all the answers out. Amen? So turn to your neighbor and say, help Jesus. Did I make that clear enough? I'm not telling you what to do on your own time. I'm just asking to make this an atmosphere, a place of hope. That's why we wrote down when you walk in, it says, a house of hope. A house of hope. Amen. All right, we are talking about, if we could put our slides up, Revealed is the series that we're in right now. We're talking about revealing. The term reveal is to make known, to disclose, to divulge. And I love Ephesians 3:3 says, and this is Paul again. He says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. He revealed to me the mysteries. And so we're talking through really the mystery or the revealing of covenant and how much covenant has played a role in the gospel. My goal is really through this series is to reveal that God is better than we expected. Amen. God is better than we expected. And that the covenant that we live in today, which we're building towards, that's that big reveal. I hope you're feeling this suspense to go, okay, what covenant are we in today? But I want to show the covenants from before to show you that God was still a good God, that very possibly we interpreted it a little differently than maybe we should have or didn't fully understand, but he is still a good God. Amen? Turn to Genesis. Like, Turn to Genesis 17. We're going to go there. But we didn't talk about this in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, but isn't it amazing that we talked about how we can see how God is so loving and caring and got on his knees and formed man and formed the garden and put him in there, didn't want man to fall. He gave Adam one rule to follow, and he could do anything else within the garden. And then they fell, and then we looked at the mercy of God kicking them out of the garden, not really kicking them out, but taking them out so they wouldn't live in sin forever. And it's interesting, what a merciful God that in Genesis 3, he's already got this solution. Because if you read Genesis 3, he's talking about what's going to happen to the serpent and what's going to happen to the woman and what's going to happen to the man. But written in there is, and the woman will bruise your heel. Or sorry, let me read it because I'm not, the woman will crush you and you will bruise her heel. So this is to the serpent. Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than all every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. This is Genesis 3, now verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That is a prophetic scripture of what Jesus is going to do on the cross. And I know it's hard to understand. I'm not going to unfold that, but you need to realize that already in Genesis 3, he's got the solution. He's got the new covenant in mind already in the future. Amen? You guys going to be quiet with me today? Okay, turn to Genesis 12. Just a real quick review. We've already looked at the covenant with Noah. Now we're going to look at the covenant with Abraham. We're just going to finish that today because I did not have a chance to finish it last week. And then we have our plus one. And then I want to dive into a very, very difficult topic, which is understanding the covenant with Moses. But I want to finish up here with Abraham. I want to put you into the perspective of realizing that we're reading a story about a man who does not have one page of the Bible because the Bible's not written yet. We have to understand that Abraham is talking to God directly and there is no playbook. Think about that. It'd be like walking on the field to play football that you've never heard of before, but somebody says, you need to go on the field and play football. Great, and you get down there and you're like, well, how do I play? We're going to take this step by step. Just follow my lead. But can you give me the playbook? Because like people are running around. If you ever watched a sport, I can think of, is it cricket the English play in Australia? I would watch that game and have zero clue of what's going on. I honestly have no clue. Tennis, I get tennis, except I don't understand how they score. If I'm watching that, I need somebody to explain. You got it? You can explain it to me, Jason, or you have no... Oh, you got it. Oh, good. Coffee. Good. But I really like first love or however they say it. I'm like, why are they in love? Like, I don't understand the concept. I know, I'm just joking around. But just understand that there is no Bible when Abraham is trying to go forward. There is no law. See, we read the Bible thinking that there are all these things in place, or we forget that they're not. There's no law. There's no playbook, and Abraham is simply going on this journey out of a covenant relationship with God, which you and I have now. We're going to get into that. That's the big reveal. But we have this promise in Genesis 12. Again, now the Lord said to Abram, I would have loved to have been there. I want the replay when I get to heaven. What did that look like? I'm going to give you a little subplot, and then we'll get into it later. There are other religions being formed right now at this time. There are a lot of other religions being formed, and we're going to go into that. So I can't imagine what it must have been like for the God of the universe to speak to Abram. But still, how incredible that must have been that he's like, leave everything that you know because I'm taking you on a journey. And this is his promise. This is his covenant. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is a prophetic word. That is a huge prophetic word. But let's not kid ourselves to think that he's like, oh, good, let's just go skipping down the desert. This was hard for him to leave everything. But God of the universe makes a promise. And we read the other day that God does something incredible and makes what's called, actually, if you want to put that slide up for me so I can remember. is there anybody back there to do that? Thank you. Grant covenant. He makes a grant covenant with Moses, or with Abram. A covenant when a greater and a lesser person come into covenant, and the greater one took on all the obligations, the lesser one only needed to receive the covenant. No obligations for Abram. And we looked at this last week by the fact that in the time period, there was this ritual that they would do. It was not just for the Israelites. There are no Israelites at this time, actually. It was not just for Abram. Other people did these covenants. And they would cut animals in half, which is gruesome, but they would split them in half. And the greater one would walk through, and he would basically say, be unto me, be it done unto me, that if I fail this covenant, what has happened to the animals, may it be done unto me. And normally, the other person would walk behind and say the same thing, but the reality is this person's protecting the smaller person. And what's incredible is Abram is asleep when this happens, and he gets the revelation in the dream after, but he basically says, God says, you don't have to worry. I've got the covenant. I'll do everything that I said I'll do. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to make it happen. You just follow my lead. Isn't that beautiful? So we go through this story, and there are so many parts, and there are so many promises. We looked at the fact that he says, through your seed. And then they're like 75 years old when this starts, and it's not until he's 100 years old that they give birth to Isaac. But in between, what do they make? They make an Ishmael. One of the things I want to say right now is that we have to be so careful that if we desperately want to see our prophetic words come to pass, we have to be so careful right now not to make Ishmaels. We have to be so careful right now for the nation of Canada that we don't make Ishmaels to see revival come. But I know that God's promised revival not only for our church, but over our nation. He has promised it. And I believe it will come to pass. But what I don't want to do, because the pressure is incredible, it would be so easy right now to sit down and begin to go, how do we get more people in here? What do we have to do better to get more people in here? How do we just, wow the people? Like, there are so many strategies that I could read about all the time. But did you know that if I do that and I don't have the leading of the Lord, I'm creating an Ishmael. I'm creating a mess. Or I can say every time, and I hope you know I do this, Lord, what do you want for Antioch? What do you want for Antioch? How do you want me to walk this journey? I spend much time just sitting before the Lord trying to say, Lord, how do you want me to walk this? How do I maneuver through all these different things that are happening right now? And I hope you trust that I'm being led to maneuver Antioch through what we're called to, how we're called to. So we have all these promises. We have an Ishmael that's formed because it was basically Abraham getting frustrated with the pause. We're not talking a month. We're not talking a year. We're talking years, 25 years of being in pause. Wondering how this, like he's saying, you're going to be the father of multitudes. The stars cannot even compare to how many children you're going to have. And he has no heir. So this is when he goes before the Lord and he says, do you want me to, like, is Eleazar going to be my heir? Because he's my senior slave at that time, but it wasn't a slave like we think. It was certainly his helpmate, basically. And God's like, no, it's going to come through your lineage. And actually, Abraham laughs. Because he's so old, but God's like, I promise you, it's going to come through your lineage. And then Sarah laughs because I'm so old. But God is faithful to his promise. And I think one thing out of this I want you to get, tell your neighbor, God is faithful to his promise. Oh, you didn't say it like you mean it. God is faithful to his promise. And if we lose sight of that right now, again, we're gonna create Ishmaels. God is faithful to his promise. I could look out right now and see a lot of empty seats. That's why I want to let you know that they're not gone, Pastor Claude and my mom. Because everybody, you know, somebody's gone and we get nervous. But all that I have to do is every night I have to remind myself, and my wife can tell you I don't always do this well, but when I'm doing it well, I have to remind myself, God, you are faithful to your promise. You are faithful to you. I can't control what is happening in other people's hearts and minds, but you are faithful still to the promise over Antioch and over my life and over every life here. You are faithful. And I'll continue to do my best to pursue you in that. So we don't want to create an Ishmael. Now we're going to dive into something that can be so hard to understand if we don't get context. Turn to Genesis 22. Again, I'm trying to reveal the goodness of God through these scenarios that don't look like the God that we know. We have this story of Abraham who now has Isaac, who Isaac, they figure, is about 15 years old. He's not a little boy. A lot of times we have this idea that he's a baby or a little boy. No, they think he was about 15 years old. You got to understand that I can imagine the excitement that must have been there, the fact that Isaac is born, and finally he gets the truth of, this is my heir that's going to be, he is going to begin to have more children, and they're going to have children, and I will be that father, the multitude of nations. I will be the grandfather. Like, he's starting to get excited, and then he gets this in verse 1. Now it came to pass, chapter 22 of Genesis, came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Oh my goodness, can you believe it that God tests us? I don't know if I like tests. I don't like tests. I like the test after I've written it and I've done really well, but I don't like being in a test. So here we have this scripture. Okay, again, remember, this is not Abraham writing this as it goes. This is Moses. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. This is Moses many years later writing about what happened. And he has some understanding. Now, Abraham, God does not come, Abraham, I'm about to test you. He doesn't tell him that. He just simply says, Abram. And he said, here I am. We get the inside reveal. This is going to be a test. Do you get the concept? Abraham has no idea this is a test, but we understand it now. And you think, why would he test it? Because we're going to look, this is an incredible test. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So God, you just gave me the son of promise, all the words, all the covenant that you've given me rests on my son. And now you're asking me to go and do a burnt offering, and the burnt offering is my son. How do we fit this into the narrative when we talked about the first week that God came to reveal, or Jesus came to reveal who the Father is? So some backstory that I had to research all this to understand it, but child sacrifice at that time was common. This was not a rare thing or a one-time thing. This was happening. There were other religions and other gods being formed. And by the way, on Abram's journey, he went through Canaan and he settled for a while in Egypt. You need to understand that the Egyptians had a multitude of gods. They were fierce, angry gods, and they had to sacrifice at times their children to them. In Canaan, we have a god called Molech. And that god was specifically, they had to sacrifice to Molech. So you've got Abram walking through with no playbook whatsoever, but he sees all these other nations that sacrifice their children to these gods. If they wanted aren't you thankful you don't live in that? I can't even imagine. But if they wanted a good harvest, they would have to sacrifice a child. If they wanted fertility, they'd have to sacrifice a child. It doesn't even make any sense. This is what they had to do. So Abram is aware that this is what happens all around with all the other gods. So when he hears this, this is not foreign, like, what? It's like, oh, okay, I guess I have to do this too. Now, here's the incredible part to the story. We're going to read it both in Hebrews, and we're going to come back to it, and wording that he uses. Here's the incredible thing. Abraham at this point, has the knowledge that a covenant, like a covenant is a covenant. God said it. Okay, this is not because he understood the covenant with God. It's because he understood what covenant looked like all around him throughout the nations. And so he's taking that understanding going, well, a covenant is like, it is serious. So if God said, I'm going to be the father of multitudes, I have to trust that because it's a covenant. It's a covenant. Man, I would love, one of the dreams that I have in my own personal life and throughout the body of Christ, in the Bible, in the New Testament, it says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Did you know that's a form of an oath, like a covenant? I am beginning, as I study all this, I am beginning to see why our society is breaking down, because our words don't mean a whole lot anymore. Man, they used to sell houses with a handshake. And it was like, of course my handshake is good. I would never cheat you. Like, there was this internal integrity that people had. I'm like, Lord, we got to get back to this. We see the effects of it within our nation. We see the effects of it within the nations. We need to get back where our word is our word and it is truth. And I just wonder if maybe Christians could lead in that. Right? All right. Just something to think about. Let's look at the wording here. There is so much prophetic insight into the good God that we have. Verse 2 says, then he said, take now your son. Look at the words. Okay. This is not somebody writing this after Jesus died on the cross. This is Moses. This is Moses writing this before the cross, many, many years before the cross. And he says, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. Anybody, can you hear some familiarity with that? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. There is so much foreshadowing here that Moses is writing about, not even knowing about Jesus. But he's like, take your son, your one and only son whom you love. This is a good God. But what's he doing here is what we have to figure out. And then he says, to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Did you know that they have, the archaeologists and the researchers feel, there's debate, but most of them feel that Jesus died on the very place that Isaac went up to sacrifice, or Abram went up to sacrifice Isaac. Because I thought, I got to look it up. It's right in my footnotes, and then I went and looked it up, and that's the general belief. So now we have Moses writing about something that's going to take place in the future, and he's saying, take your one and only son, whom you love, and now we know that Jesus dies on the very same place of all this is happening. That's like, you cannot write a story over thousands of years without God intervening somehow and telling you what to write. Like, you can't make that all happen. You understand? It'd be like me writing half a book and telling Krista nothing about it and giving her paper and saying, finish my book. Well, what's the story about? I'm not telling. You have to figure it out. Oh, come on. But it's not like that. It's like, let's take all of you, give you four pieces of paper, and I want you each to write a story, but we're going to put it together, and it has to be cohesive. You know what the likelihood of that is? Well, what's the story going to be about? I'm not telling you. You have to figure it out. So everybody writes the story, we put it together, and you know what? Our stories would look nothing like. Like, we would have no cohesiveness. But this is written over thousands of years with multitude of people writing it, and you have all these little hidden gems. It's incredible. I think it's incredible. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, like words like that, third day, there's some really important things here. There's a lot of things that happen on a third day. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. When I read that today, I'm like, Lord, we need to lift our eyes right now. We need to lift our eyes to see the better. And Abraham said to his young men, this is where it gets really important. This is a man that has such a deep belief within him. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Abraham does not know how this is going to unfold, but all he knows is that God's a covenant God, and he said, I will have a multitude of people, and I will be the father of nations, so we are coming back. But what did God tell him to do? Sacrifice his son. So at this point, I don't know what Abraham's thinking. Hebrews is going to give us an idea of what he was thinking, but he's like, I don't know, I'm going up with my son, I have to sacrifice him, but we're coming back. Okay. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He's like, my father, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You got to understand, he says, lamb. This is Moses. Many years later, writing about what happened to Abraham, and he says, where's the lamb? And what do we know Jesus as? Lamb of God. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Read that again. My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order and bound Isaac. This has got to be a really confusing moment. He's going to provide the lamb. Put your hands behind your back, Isaac. Okay, Dad. Then they came to the place, and Abraham stretched out his hand. So he tied him up, put him on the altar. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on that lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of this place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. What an incredible story, but what's going on here? First of all, what did we say at the beginning? Moses referred to this. This is a test. Let me read to you Hebrews. You could turn there if you want, mark it down, turn later. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. This is now New Testament. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promise through a covenant, I just added that, through a covenant, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned, if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. So what he's writing here is that they had this understanding now through history to go, Abraham, that's why they talk about Abraham being a man of faith, the father of faith, because he realized, I don't know what's going to happen. If he has me kill my son, all I know is that he must revive him. Because he said, Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life. Why? Because Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. So through this covenant, he realized this covenant is so strong. Whatever's going to happen, if I kill him, if God provides another lamb, whatever, we're coming back down because God promised. And I read that and I think, man, do I look at God's promises as strongly as that? I hope you begin to gather these things from these covenants, and I want you to understand that that is incredible faith that we're supposed to have today. And I know a lot of you are struggling at times going, Lord, you have promises, and I shared last week, I'm aware that sometimes different people in my family will accomplish the promises because God is a long-term generational God. And I love to hear stories where somebody's grandpa had a prophetic word that their great, great grandson fulfilled. That's amazing. Abraham died with a son who began to have sons. And that's all he saw of his promise, and yet never wavered, going, God made a covenant with me. Therefore, it must be true. Amen? Some of the wording. Let me explain one other thing here before I close. What else was God doing at this moment? Sorry, I'm just trying to find the scripture. Leviticus 18. You can turn there, please. Leviticus 18. What else, other than obviously being incredibly prophetic and explaining what one day will happen with Jesus on the cross, who will be our sacrificial lamb? He was foreshadowing all this, but what else was happening? Why would he use something that is common throughout all the land? Like I said, and even here, Leviticus 18, verse 21, the laws given to Moses by God expressly. So this is now Moses instituting the law. The laws given to Moses by God expressly forbade the Jews to do what was done in Egypt or in Canaan. You shall not give any of your children to devote them by fire to Moloch and so profane the name of your God. What was he doing in that moment? Well, he was showing, I'm a different God than all the other gods around here. I'm a totally different God. You've seen the God of Moloch that will sacrifice, like, I don't care what you believe, sacrificing your child would be the worst thing I can ever imagine. When you think of these stories where children, anyway, it's horrific. I can't even imagine it. And they would sacrifice their child. And then in Egypt, the same thing. They would sacrifice their children. And he basically says here, don't ever do that. You shall never do that and profane the name of your God. So when he was doing all this, he was basically going to say, I'm testing you, and I want you to know I'm different than all the gods, and we're not going to ever do this again. This kind of thing is not part of what we do. He was literally beginning to, and we have to understand that Abraham was not only the father of nations, he was also the beginning of an entirely new relationship with God and a religion. So if you want to be, you're going to have to test whoever's doing the leading in this. You're going to have to test that person through. But understand in this whole process, he's like, I'm teaching you, I am not like all the other gods. I am not like them. I am merciful and I'm true, I keep my promises, and that is not going to be a part of what we do. There's a lot happening in a story when we begin to realize it. But what I want you to go back to is realizing that if you have promises, and I know there are mysteries, and I'm not going to get into that right now, but I'm telling you, I want to hold on to the promises that God's given us. What promise has God given you that maybe you've begun to not think about anymore? You've begun to, because I'll be honest, I've through this whole season had to say, Lord, I am getting a little confused. I am reading this and researching it as much for me as it is for you. Because I'm like, Lord, how is this all going to unfold? It seems like it's falling apart. And I hear the Lord just beginning to tell us again, do you trust me? I'm a covenant God. Do you trust me? I'm a covenant God. And maybe it won't happen the way we thought it was going to happen. Maybe it'll look a little different because that looks a little different. That was not what Abraham was expecting when he had the seed of promise. Now go kill him. But it looked different in the end. So I'm wondering if maybe the revival that we're hoping for is going to look a little different. It's going to come a little different. It's going to feel a little different. But all I know is God wants to see people saved, set free, healed. Come on, amen. This is what God wants. And if his covenant, and we're seeing this whole Bible is built on the covenant of God, if it is yes and amen, do we believe it? Do we believe it? Does anybody believe it? And I want to encourage you right now, if you're frustrated with not seeing it happen, Do not create an Ishmael. Don't make it happen in your own strength because, and it's a fine line, but what we basically need to do on a regular basis is, Lord, lead me. Because if I don't see it, if I don't see it happening, I don't want to create something that's not you. I don't want to stop something. I don't want to start something. I don't want to do anything that is not you out of my own need, out of my own disappointment, out of my own strength. Because you know what? If you do it and you build it on your own, you have to sustain it on your own. And that's exhausting. I think that is part of the reason why Judy and Jill, you have been so able to persevere because you heard the yes. And it's still exhausting. No means do we want to take that away because I know how exhausting it is. But I'll tell you, like Rod, I marvel at your perseverance. When God said yes, you said yes. When God asked you to say yes, you said yes. And God's given you that strength to continue it. And if you're here and you're wondering, like, Lord, I'm losing strength, I encourage you to sit before the Lord. And one of the things you can say is, God, you are a covenant God. And Lord, you had me go into this occupation. You had me go into this season. You have whatever it is. But Lord, I'm going to rest on your promises. I'm going to rest on your promises that you said to do this. And if you want me to change, you're going to tell me. And until then, I'm not changing. I'm going to believe what you said, and we're going to continue. Amen? We got prophetic words about people standing that, actually, sorry, we would be standing on the walls. We would be standing on the walls while people come here to get healed. Well, I want to believe that's a yes word. Why? Because God wants to see people heal. Amen? Something profound happened yesterday. I don't know if you're aware of it, but I could show you about, I don't want to exaggerate, but I could probably show you at least 8 prophetic words about what will happen in that forge. And yesterday was the seed, the beginning of what God wants to do. And Brandy opened up. She's our forge coordinator. And she did her first session. And it would be easy to look at it because we could go, oh my gosh, there's only 5 or 6 people here. I was like, no, this is the seed. It's the beginning. And just as we shared a little bit, and Ryan's up next, and as she shared some of her dreams, and I'm hearing Ryan's dreams, I'm like, Lord, your promises are beginning to unfold. You're building something in a season where it doesn't look like we can build. You want to build something. Because in that room, there's going to be people that come in that dream, kid you not, multi-million dollar endeavors in that room. There are going to be people that come into that room. I'm saying the room, which is the Forge Training Center. It may eventually grow into upstairs if we need more room. But I have prophetic words that teachers will come together to get solutions to how to teach, solutions of how to teach differently. Like there are going to be earth-shattering God solutions that happen out of the forge. Not only that, we're going to have people that come that go, what is it about you guys? Like, tell me, what is going on? Oh, let me tell you about Jesus, because that's, you know, we do this for this reason, but man, Jesus is what drives our life and is the fuel. Oh, tell me about Jesus. Like, salvations are going to happen. Why? Because God promised through multiple prophetic words, multiple people, and I just want to be bold enough to say yes and amen. I want to be crazy enough to think revival can still happen in this building. I want to be crazy enough to think when it doesn't look like it at all, I want to be crazy enough to think that new musicians are going to walk through the door. I want to be crazy enough to think when a young 10-year-old boy at Bethel had me stand up and gave me a key that said that we would, I'm going to say we because he said I, but I believe the I is the we, said we will impact the music industry. He picked me out of all the people. I'm not saying that because I'm special. It's just, I think it's an incredible word. I have the key at home and he said, you will impact the music industry. I just want to be crazy enough to believe that. Whether it's Shane and I or our children or our grandchildren, I just want to believe that maybe that word will come true because God said it. A kid could have picked, he could have picked anybody in that whole auditorium, but he picked me. I don't want to begin to doubt the word. I want to go, Lord, do it. Do it. I don't know how. We got prophetic words about building sound studios, and we got property out here and words about that property. And I'm like, Lord, I don't understand how this is all folding, but this is what I'm saying right now. Keep us together so we can see these things happen. Because what the enemy wants to do right now is divide, rob, steal, and kill. And if he can do that through masks and mandates and vaccines and convoys and all that, and we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, then the enemy will win. But I'm just keep going through all the words, Lord, I don't understand how it's going to unfold. I don't understand how our nation's going to make it through this. But Lord, we will continue to pray and believe that your words are yes and amen. Amen. Please stand. I remember Drew Neal coming in, and he said, like he was preaching the one time, and he said, this church is full of the seeds of promises of God. Do you realize it? You know, sometimes it takes a guest to come in to wake us up. Like, really? Because we live in it, right? I'll never forget. I'll give you an example. We will be having our youth conference again at some point in the near future. I don't know when. But I remember the first time. So we bring Tom Crandall in, and he brings his interns in. And this is Bethel. We've been to Bethel. Like, we think they're the creme de la creme. We think they're amazing. And they bring all their interns. And I'll never forget. Please know I'm not boasting. I hope you know that. I'm just talking about how crazy this stuff is. But I remember at the end of the conference, his interns getting into my van, and one of them throws up their hand, best conference ever. I'm like, you're from Bethel. Do you realize what you guys have here? Do you see what God's doing? I'm like, I needed to hear this. Because we just think we're doing, you know, we're just doing this conference. And they're seeing the freedom in the house of what God can do with the people that believe, and they're amazed. They were like, our gifts came to another level in your house. We got to prophesy. Like, they were amazed. I'm like, Lord, help us to remember. So in a season right now, when we don't see it happening, we don't see conferences happening, everything that we've known and everything that we've done has been thrown out the window for a season. We have to realize that God's promises are still true. He's like, nah, I changed my mind. I'm not going to do that anymore. No, he still wants to do it. But I'm like, Lord, I don't know what it's going to look like next. But Lord, just keep us together and keep us focused. So Lord, that's my prayer. Lord, I pray today that we would lift our eyes to see the promises. We would lift our eyes to see the promises. We would keep our eyes focused on you in this season. Lord, I know there will be some that go into things like politics, and we want that. But Lord, I pray that right now you will teach us how to walk things out, how to keep our eyes on you, and how to pray passionately in line with you. And Lord, I pray that you would keep our hearts pure, keep our hearts focused. And Lord, as I started, Lord, I pray that we would just again move away from arguments and just things that don't prosper, things that don't amount to anything. We keep our eyes on you, and Lord, teach us to share, to get others' eyes on you. Lord, we look forward already to next Sunday when people are gonna come in and be touched by you. Lord, even if it's one, it's worth it. But Lord, we don't set our expectations on one. We set our expectations on the multitude. Lord, I pray right now already that you would begin to burn within Dorman. You would begin to give him a word that needs to be spoken for the people that are coming. And Lord, I pray supernaturally you would use his voice to hit multitudes of people. That, Lord, different sentences would hit different people in a different way. And the end result would be hearts being turned to you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.